Did your mom or dad ever tell you something and you knew when they said it, they meant it? I don't know if it was the look. I don't know if it was the tone. I don't know if it was calling you by your first, middle, last, and suffix. I have a suffix on my name. You might not. But I don't know what it was, but did your mom or dad ever say something and you knew when they said it, they meant business? Did your teacher, did you ever have a teacher that did that? Did you ever have a teacher that when they said something to you, oh wow, you just knew that your face better not give anything away about what you thought, but you better do what you were told. How about a boss? Did you ever have a boss that he said something, she said something, and you knew they meant business? You weren't going to mess around. You weren't going to change anything that was said. You were going to follow it down to the letter on what they wanted because that's what they told you to do. Isn't it interesting that we can understand that when it comes to what our mom and dads tell us and what a teacher tells us and what a boss might tell us, that when they say something, we better take it for exactly what they've said and we better follow it down to the letter. Isn't it interesting that sometimes people don't have that same mentality towards God? Isn't it interesting that sometimes people can come to the Bible and here's God saying something? Does He have to have a certain look on His face when He says it for us to know that He means it? Does He have to have a certain tone or inflection? Does He have to call us by our full name in order to get our attention? Or is it when God says something, does He mean it? When you pick up your Bible and you read what God wants us to do, is there any question to us when we read His Word that that's what God wants? How is it today? So many people, they read the Bible, they study the Bible, and yet they don't always seem to understand that when God says something, that's what God means. Too often, sometimes people are looking for something new. They're looking for something exciting, something that they've never thought before. And so if somebody writes something, if somebody says something that, wow, I've never heard that before, maybe that's the right way of looking at it. All of a sudden, we are enamored sometimes by that which is new. For some reason, we want there to be some bling with the Bible. We want there to be some bling with God and let there be a little newness to it. And yet in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, God told His people 2,500 years ago, and I know He'd say the same thing to us, we need to seek the old paths. We need to go back to just what does the Bible say? What does God want us to do? And so for the last two Sundays, we've been studying what God says in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want us to know that when we come to Ephesians chapter 4, God is outlining for us some very specific things that He wants us to believe, some very specific things that He wants us to understand and to teach. And yet today it seems that people are comfortable just believing anything they want to believe. They say, well, you can believe anything you want to believe. You can worship any way you want to worship. You can be a part of any church that you want to be a part of. And yet when you come to Ephesians chapter 4, look in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And is there a word in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, is there a word that just keeps coming out? Is there a word that just keeps appearing, not once, twice, three, four, five, or six times? It's there seven times where God says there's only one of these things. When God says there's one, do you suppose that He means it? Or would two be okay? Would three be close enough? Or when God says one, does He mean one? When God told Noah to build the ark and to put a window in the ark, how many windows would have been okay for Noah to have in that ark when God specified? When He told him about that door that was to be in the side of the ark, could Noah have just filled the ark with doors all around the outside? Or when God specifies that He just wants one of something, does He mean what He says? When God says one, He doesn't mean any. When God says one, He doesn't mean many. And I want us today to come away from this, not with an understanding of what David thinks about this, because in reality, that doesn't matter one hill of beans. Not to come away from this thinking, well, that's just what the Church of Christ teaches. I've heard them teach that before. Church of Christ doesn't teach anything. We want to come away from this today saying, what does the Bible say? What does God say? Two Sundays ago, we looked at the first two in verse 4. Two Sundays ago, we looked at the fact the Bible says there is one body, there's one church, and there's one Spirit, meaning there's one revelation given to us by that Holy Spirit of God. Last Sunday night, we looked at the next three in that list, where God says there's one hope that we have, the one hope of heaven. It's not multiple, it's not many, it's not any, there's only one hope. And then we looked last week at the fact that there's not just one hope, but there's one Lord and there's one faith. Today, this morning, I want us to look at these final two. And I just wanted to see, what does the Bible say? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says there is one baptism. One baptism. What do you know about baptism? If you were to be asked the question, what do you know about baptism? And you begin answering that question, where did you get your information? Where do you get information about baptism today? Do you know the only place we're going to find any information about baptism at all is in the Bible? So isn't it interesting that in this list of ones that God says there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one hope, there's one church, and there's one baptism? Why would God say there's one baptism? And why would God even include this in a list like this? You know, we're not going to know anything. We're not going to learn anything about baptism that God doesn't teach us. We're not going to find any truth about baptism that the Bible doesn't teach us. If we have some truth about baptism that the Bible doesn't have, we've got a truth that God doesn't teach. Because all we know about it is here in the Bible. But what does he mean by there is one baptism? In New Testament times, there were more than one baptism. If you go back to the days of John the Baptist, there was what was called the baptism of John. And it was a baptism that John the Baptist practiced. And what we learn from Acts chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, is that especially it was a baptism that was teaching these individuals to prepare for the coming of Jesus. He was helping them to get ready for Jesus to come. And it was a baptism that only was valid during the life and the ministry of John. But once Jesus came, once the Son of God manifested Himself and He was known unto them, guess what they didn't need anymore? The baptism of John. And that's why in Acts chapter 19, the Bible says those who had been baptized with that baptism were then baptized with the one baptism, because that was a baptism that no longer was practiced. In the New Testament, we read about Holy Spirit baptism, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, what was that? That was an occasion in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Only two times do we ever read about this happening, where individuals were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit came over them, came upon them, and it was the Lord who administered that baptism on only two occasions. And it was not a baptism that people were commanded that they might have, but it was a promise that God had made to people that they would have. But it was limited to only two times in your Bible do we read about it. And by the time Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 4, in about the year 62 AD, that baptism was no longer happening. So what is this one baptism? I want us to let the Bible teach us. And what we'll find is that this one baptism is the baptism of Jesus' Great Commission. The baptism that Jesus taught in the Great Commission for His disciples to go and to teach and to practice. I want us to allow the Bible to teach us about this baptism. And what we're going to see is that this one baptism is the only one that follows the particulars that God has given to us. For you see, this one baptism is a universal baptism. It's a baptism that God has intended not just for the Jews in Acts chapter 2, and not just for this household of Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, or not just for those Jews of Judea in the days of John the Baptist. This was a baptism of universal appeal, that was of universal application. And that's why Jesus said, "Go into all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How do you do that? By baptizing them. This was of universal application. That's why Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Let every one of you be baptized." Universal. Every sinner needs this. So it's not only a universal need, it is a universal command. It's not just a good idea, it's a command of God. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Baptism is a part of the command of God. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 that he commanded them to be baptized. This is not optional. It's a universal need of all sinners that is commanded by God, that they obey, that they do. And these are things that Scripture is teaching us. At the end of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." He had been telling them what to go and to preach and to teach and to practice. And he said, "I will be with you as you do this." In other words, this is a baptism that was not temporary. He was telling them to go and to preach until the end of the world. And when they went and preached that until the end of the world, he would be with them. This was a baptism that was to last for all time until the end of the world. It was a baptism that was to be administered by man. And you may not think that's a big deal, but baptism of the Holy Spirit was a baptism that was administered by Jesus Christ Himself, by the Lord Himself. But baptism, the one baptism that we read about in Matthew 28, is a baptism that was something that man did. "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations." How do you make a disciple? Baptizing them. It was something that a man would do for another. And that's why we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 38 that Philip baptized the Ethiopian. It was something that needed to be administered by another human being, and it needed to be administered in water. That was not optional. It had to be administered. What? Think about Acts chapter 8. Remember the story about the Ethiopian riding along in a chariot? And Philip met him, got up in the chariot, began teaching him from Isaiah chapter 53 and preached unto him Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 36 that as they went down the road, they came to some... You know what they came to? As they traveled down the road, they came to some water. They came to some water. And the Ethiopian said, "Look, here is..." What did he say? "Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Well, why would you think about being baptized? "Because there's some water. I need to be baptized in water." Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still. And the Bible says in verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the what? The water. And he baptized him. Where did he baptize him? In the water. And then the next verse says, and when they came up out of the water, you got water all over that passage. The one baptism requires water. And it requires sufficient water so that someone can be immersed into that water. Did you hear what Acts 8 verse 38 said? They went down into the water. Philip immersed him, baptized him in the water, and then they came up out of the water. In the New Testament, the Bible uses the word burial. In Colossians 2 and verse 12. The Bible uses the word buried in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 to describe the one baptism of Jesus. The word itself means to immerse, to submerge, to plunge underwater. That's the one baptism. The one baptism follows the particulars of God and is done in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not a script. That's not words that have to be said. The Bible doesn't teach that those are words that have to be said when somebody's baptized. But Peter told him in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." What does that mean? It means it's not by Peter's authority that somebody needs to be baptized. What does that mean? It means it's not by the Church of Christ's authority that somebody needs to be baptized. Not by a preacher's authority somebody needs to be baptized. It's by the authority of Jesus Christ that somebody needs to be baptized. There's one baptism. And the one baptism follows the particulars that God has laid out in His Word. Not particulars that some man or some church comes up with, but particulars that says, that God says, these are things about my baptism, the one baptism that He once practiced throughout all the world until the end of time. But I also want us to see that when we read about this one baptism in Scripture, the Bible says this one baptism is only for certain persons. It's only for certain people. And it's only for those persons that God has designated or qualified to be baptized. You know you have to be qualified to be baptized. What does that mean? That means not everybody is a candidate for baptism. When I was growing up, I've told you this before, when I was growing up, I baptized my little sister thousands of times. She had lots of sins. And so I baptized her lots of times. We'd go swimming in the neighbor's pool. We'd go to the beach. Boy, she got baptized. She was seriously in trouble. And so I baptized her a lot. Is that the subject of baptism? Is that the proper, is that the mindset that God has for somebody that needs to be baptized? Well, who is it that God says needs to be baptized? Who is it that God says is the person that follows the particulars, the person that needs to be baptized? It's got to be somebody who has been taught the gospel. You cannot be baptized properly with the one baptism if you haven't been taught the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized. What's one of the qualifications for being baptized? I've got to be taught the gospel. What good does it do for me to be baptized if I have not been taught the gospel? Jesus says, I've got to be taught. Not only do I need to be taught, I need to believe what I have been taught. Not enough just, well, this person was taught, now we're going to baptize them. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Next verse. He who believes and is baptized. Notice the order that Jesus puts those in. Jesus says a person needs to be taught, then a person needs to believe, and then a person needs to be baptized. So who is it that needs to be baptized? Somebody who already believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus put them in that order. Jesus, you think Jesus has the right to put them in whatever order he wants to put them in? Before somebody can be baptized, they need to be taught the truth. They need to believe the truth. And then they need to be convicted by the truth. They need to be convicted of their sins. They need to be convicted by the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Why did Jesus die? He died on the cross for my sins. I put him there. The things that I have done to violate the will of God, put Jesus on the cross. He died for my sins, and I need to be convicted of my sins. That's what happened in Acts 2 and verse 37. When they heard the gospel, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted by what they had done. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're convicted of what they've done wrong. And Peter says, before you can be baptized, what do you need to do? You need to repent. You need to make up your mind that the direction your life has been going has not been right. You need to repent of your sins and change the way you're thinking to mold their thinking towards the direction of God. Who's the proper person? Who is it that needs to be baptized? Somebody who's been taught the gospel, believes the gospel, convicted of their own sins, has made up their mind to repent of their own sins, and then is willing to make a verbal acknowledgement of the faith that's in their heart. Who's willing to confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. In the King James, in the New King James of Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian said to Philip, look, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then and only then, and after that, was he baptized. And so here's a person. Who's the proper person who's a proper candidate to be baptized? Somebody who has been taught, believed, convicted, repented, confessed their faith, and somebody who has the ability within themselves to make up their mind, that's what I want to do. And that's what Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized. He wasn't forced. He wasn't made to do it. It was of his own free will that Saul got up and was baptized, and it was within his ability, with his own heart, to make up his own decision that I want to obey God. The Bible describes baptism for us. We don't need to think, well, what do I think baptism is? Who do I think is a proper candidate for baptism? If we were to ask that in our religious world today, who is it that are persons that are ready to be baptized, we would get all sorts of different answers. But the reality is that we just need to come back here and say, God, teach me about the one baptism. Teach me what I need to know about the one baptism that Paul talked about in Ephesians 4. And when I just read the Bible, I find there are some particulars that God gives about baptism. And I better follow God's particulars, right? And the Bible says, here's the person. Here's the one who has the right to be baptized. Here's the one who needs to be baptized. Here's the one who follows this plan that God has laid out to be baptized. But the final thing I want to see about this one baptism, it's not just the particulars, not just the persons. But if we're going to understand the one baptism of the Bible, we need to understand that God gives the one baptism His purpose. Why does somebody need to be baptized? Why does somebody need to be baptized? If you were to walk around the religious world today and ask that question, what sort of answers would we get? What is the purpose of baptism? If we were just to ask the one baptism of the New Testament, what is its purpose? We read through the New Testament. The Bible says the purpose of baptism is to be saved from sins. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What if I'm not baptized? Have I followed that which Jesus laid out? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, baptism does also now save us. Those aren't Church of Christ verses. Those are God's verses. They describe baptism and say, baptism saves us. Another way of saying that is that baptism is necessary in order to have the forgiveness of sins. What is it that put Jesus on the cross? My sins. What is it that separates me from God? My sins. What is it that will keep me out of heaven? My sins. In Acts 2 and verse 37, they said, men and brethren, what can we do? Implied there is, what can we do about our sins? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter, why in the world would we do that? Would you circle the word for in your Bible in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for, in order to obtain the remission, the forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38 was the purpose of baptism. Are we going to find a different purpose of baptism in some other verse? Or is that going to be consistent with everything else that the Bible teaches? Baptism, God's purpose is to be saved. God's purpose is to have the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins comes by the blood of Jesus, to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. The blood that He shed in His death. The blood He shed in His... Where did Jesus shed His blood? When He died upon the cross. That's the significance of Romans 6 and verse 3, where the Bible says we're baptized into His death. Why are we baptized into His death? Because that's where He shed His blood. And that's the blood that we need to have our sins cleansed. We're not cleansed without the blood of Jesus, but there's only one place we come in contact with that saving blood, and that's in the one baptism that we read about in Scripture. Bible says, God says, purpose of baptism is to have a new relationship with God. That verse in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, baptizing them, the Old American Standard says, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Indicating I've got a brand new relationship with the Godhead. And when I'm baptized into a brand new relationship with the Godhead, the Bible says I am baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, Galatians 3, and verse 27 are the only two verses in the entire New Testament that tell you how to get into Christ. And in Christ is where we have all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. In Christ is where we have redemption, forgiveness of our sins, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Christ is where we have eternal life, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. We've got to be in Christ in order to be saved and go to heaven. And it's interesting that the Bible says this one baptism is the only way to get into Christ. Where can we can be in a proper relationship with Him? Where we can have a new life as a new creature now in Christ, having been raised to walk in newness of life, having become a part of His body. You know, Acts 2 and verse 47 says, after those individuals were baptized, they were added by the Lord to His church. But 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, that's exactly what happens. They're baptized into one body. I cannot be in His body if I'm not baptized into that body, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I can't be in His kingdom unless I'm baptized. That's the purpose of baptism, is to have a right relationship with God in His church, in His kingdom, and there and only then to be able to wear His name, the name of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul said, the only way that you could properly wear the name of Paul is if Paul had been crucified for you, number one, and if you had been baptized in the name of Paul, number two. And so he's telling those Christians, Paul wasn't crucified for you and you weren't baptized in the name of Paul, so you can't wear the name of Paul. What's the implication? The only way you can wear the name of Christ, if Christ has been crucified for you, number one, and if you've been baptized in the name of Christ, number two. If all I do is pick up the New Testament and read what the New Testament says about baptism, I won't learn what a particular church teaches about it. I'll learn what God teaches about it. And I'll learn what this one baptism is. And after I learn what this one baptism is, and I understand that God is being very specific in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. He's not saying there's multiple. He's saying there's one baptism. And when there's one baptism, any baptism will not do. Will it? If God says there's one, any's not good enough. If God says there's one, many do not exist. You don't have multiple ones to choose from if God says there's one. If God says there's one, there is not another one that might be just as good. No, God says there's only one. And so if somebody says, well, I think that one is Holy Spirit baptism today. Well, that's not the one that we read about in the New Testament. We do read about Holy Spirit baptism, but that only occurred twice. And yet this one baptism, the baptism of Jesus' Great Commission, is the one He wanted to exist for to the end of time. And Paul said there's only one. Somebody says, well, I think sprinkling is just as valid as immersion. Except everything we read about the one baptism in the New Testament is immersion. Somebody says, well, I think babies are proper candidates to be baptized, except what we read in the New Testament about baptism is that one to be baptized needed to be taught and to believe and to make a personal choice regarding their own personal sins. When you just pick up and read the Bible, we're not trying to be unkind this morning in any of that. But to say if God says there's only one, that means there can't be another one. That means that there cannot be another way to go about it. And somebody says, well, you know, I just think that I was already saved before I got baptized. And yet Jesus said that salvation was something that would take place after and upon one's baptism into Christ. There's only one. Whenever your mom or your dad, whenever your teacher, whenever your boss said something, and they said it in a particular way, you knew that was what they meant. When God says there's only one, does He mean it? Or do we have a right to maybe flex that out a little bit? I'm only going to deal with this briefly, just because of time. But I want you to see that the end of this passage in verse 6 says there's one God. Is it interesting to you that this is the last thing on the list? If you were making this list, where would you put the one God? If I was making this list, guess what? I would have put one God number one, right? I mean, to me, he would have been first on the list. And where does Paul put it? Paul, did you just forget? I mean, why did you put one God at the end? Because here is all of this unity that God expects of us in our belief, in our teaching, in our practice. And he comes down to the very end and he says, all of this unity that he wants us to have is founded upon. Here's the foundation. Here's what you've got to have. Founded upon the existence of one and only one God. Why is there one church? Because there's one God. Why is there one hope? Because there's only one God. Why is there one faith? Because there's only one God. Why is there one baptism? Because there's only one God. And because there's only one God, you know the passages, and I've got some of the references up here where the Bible says, because there's only one God, there are no other gods. When God said, I am the Lord, he says, and there are no others besides me. You remember the commandment that was given to the Jews, that they were not to have any other gods besides God. Why? Because he's the only one. And so it's interesting in this list of doctrines that God wants his people to grab a hold of and to not let go of, he says there's one God. And when he says there's one God, he wants us to understand that that's our origin. There's one God, that means we only have one origin. It is not either creation or evolution. It's not either or. There's one God. We only came from one place. It's when he said, let us make man in our image. That's where we came from, is when God, the one God, made us. And having made us, this one God who created us in his image, this one God said, there's only one religion that I want you to follow. Not multiple religions. We look at the world around us and they worship all sorts of different gods. When we went to Trinidad a number of years ago, I remember that country in particular. You'd go door knocking in Trinidad and you'd go to the front of their house and they would have flags, not like American flags, but just small flags all out in front of their house. And you go to the next house and they'd have flags, but some of the colors were different. Some of the looks in them were a little bit different. And the reason they had these flags in front of all of their houses that were different per house is because you got to choose which flags you wanted having in front of you. Well, of course you got to choose because it's my house. I'll fly whatever flags I want in front of my house. Well, each one of those flags represented a different God. And so this person in this house was saying, here are the gods of this house. The Bible says there's only one God. Therefore, there's only one religion of that one God, and it's the religion of Christ. Jesus says, do we know this verse in John 14 and verse 6? No one comes unto the Father but by me. He is the only one for us to follow. The religion of Christ is the only one in existence. That's why Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the only way. The only thing acceptable to God. And so as you think about this, I want us to realize if there's one God, there's only one way to please that one God. It requires our loyalty to him. There's only one way to please him. Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's only one way to please the one God. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, we do everything in order that we might please him. Can you say that about you? That everything you do is in order that you might please God. There's one God. One way to please that God. There's one God. There's one way to worship that one God. God does not accept multiple, different, variety ways of worship. There's one God. What does this one God say? John chapter 4 Verse 24. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How many truths are there? Oh, there's just one. Founded upon his word. And when I come to his word, guess what his word does? His word teaches me that there's only one way for me to worship him. And I don't get to make that up. When I worship him according to his truth, John 4 and verse 24, I've got to worship him according to his truth, not my truth. Not what I might think is an acceptable way. Not what seems to be popular. Not what seems to be, you know, being done by all these other groups around us. Not what seems to be entertaining. Boy, if we would do this in our worship, it would bring more people in. What's the standard? What's the standard that we must use in order to acceptably worship the one God? It's not the standard of mankind. It's not the standard of popularity. It's not the standard of what seems good to us. It's not the standard of what seems to be working. It's not the standard of entertainment. It's the standard of God's Word. And when we turn our eyes to the Word of God, we find there's only one pattern that God has given us to worship the one God. And this one God, he says there's only one way to have a relationship with him. Look at verse 6, Ephesians 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all. And look at these prepositions. Bible says that as children of God, he is above all, or your translation might say he is over all. What does that mean? God has sovereignty over us. He is above all. He's over all. He's not just over all. This is interesting. He is through all. I understand God is above me. He's over me. But what does it mean that he's through me? God is working through me. God's providence is working on my behalf. God's not just in some distant land, just in observation mode. He is the Father of us all, who is over all. Don't forget that he's over us in sovereignty. But he's through us. And then the end of verse 6 says that he is in us as his children. We have a special presence of the God of heaven in our lives because we are his children. There's only one way to have a relationship with him, and that's to be able to call him your father. Only one way to have a relationship with him, and that's to be his child. How do you become his child? Are there multiple ways to become a child of God? Or does he only give one path? Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us some very important particulars about God. And while the religious world around us may have accepted, may be enamored by all sorts of different doctrines and the variety of different doctrines, and maybe there are some in the religious world that find comfort in the idea that, well, you can pretty much believe anything you want to believe and you'll be okay. You can go to any church you want to go to. You can worship in any way that you want and you'll be okay. Then how do we justify that with the Bible saying there is one body, one church? That there is one Spirit. The Holy Spirit who gave us one revelation of God. There is one hope, not multiples and varied, there's only one. That there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God. And when God says there's one, we have no right to make any changes to any of that because we serve a one God who has not changed. And this unchanging God, this immutable God, has told us there's only one. And if things have changed today, if there's more than one baptism today, it's not because the unchanging God changed it. If there's more than one faith today, it's not because the unchanging God changed it. If there's more than one church today, it's not because the unchanging God changed it. That only leaves one possibility, that man has changed what God wanted. May God help us to go back and understand what the Bible says. There's only one God. And because there's only one God, any God's not going to do. Because there's only one God, there are not many for us to choose from. Because there's only one God, there's not another one other than the one who made us, who created us, who gave us life, who gave us Christ, the one who gave us an opportunity to be saved and to go to heaven. Are you a Christian today? Are you a Christian according to how the one faith teaches us to become a Christian? According to how the one God teaches us to become a Christian? The Bible teaches that there is only one path to heaven. It's not multiple paths. You go around today and it seems like, well, there's all sorts of different ways to get to heaven. The one God says there's only one way to get there. And we've already talked about it this morning. The Bible says, in order for me to be ready to go to heaven, I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That He died upon that cross for me. But not just that He died for me. They put Him in that tomb, and on the third day He was raised from the dead. That's what proves Him to be the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus, do you believe with all of your heart that He was raised from the dead? And if you believe that, are you ready to make up your mind today? To say, I want to stop serving me. That's not getting me anywhere, and it's not going to get me anywhere. I want to give my life over to God. Are you ready to make up your mind to do that today? To confess the faith that's in your heart and to be baptized. To obey and submit to the one baptism that is an immersion in the name of Jesus into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. So that you can become a part of His kingdom, part of His church, so that God can register your name in heaven. Have you ever been baptized with the one baptism? I didn't ask if you've ever been baptized. Have you ever been baptized with the one baptism that we read about in the New Testament? If you haven't, we're ready for you to do that today. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to encourage you to give your life to the Lord. We have warm water here. We have garments and towels here. And this very day, you can submit to the one baptism of Jesus. You can leave here without a single sin. And from this day forward, you can walk that new life. You can walk with Him in the light of Christ, serving Him faithfully as He calls upon His children to do. If you're not a faithful Christian today, then we plead with you to come right now as together we stand and sing.